Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
Good evening and welcome to Victory Against All Odds. You're tuned in to Blog Talk Radio with your host, Evangelist Benton. Thank you for joining me this evening. I hope everyone had a great weekend. Call someone, text someone, tweet someone, and let them know that you're listening to Victory Against All Odds live on the air right here on December the 3rd, 2012. We are in our last month of the year 2012. What a year it has been indeed. I am so thankful and I am so grateful that you have come to join me on this evening. Again, thank you for listening. If this is your first time on the broadcast, Victory Against All Odds is a radio talk show for the family where we talk about some of the struggles and the obstacles that families face as it relates to issues of child abuse, depression, domestic violence, substance abuse, suicide, and sexual abuse. And as often, these do leave residue as we grow and we don't deal with these things, then we have residue. So we deal with the residue that comes from these life issues as well. So let's talk. My email address is odds_against_U@yahoo.com. Again, that's odds, O, D as in dog, D as in dog, S_against_U@yahoo.com. Please email me if you have any questions that you need assistance with. I'll be more than happy to respond. Or you may write me at Victory Against All Odds, P.O. Box 26531. Again, that's P.O. Box 26531. If you desire to leave a love offering, you may write a check or cashier's check or whatever you want to do to be a blessing to the broadcast, to Victory Against All Odds. Again, at P.O. Box 26531, Raleigh, North Carolina, 27611. If you have a prayer request or concern, or you just want to talk, you may do so by calling my personal voicemail. It is a confidential voicemail at 641-715-3900. Again, that's 641-715-3900, extension 343-658#. You may leave a very detailed message up to an hour. I will pray and I will call you back as the Lord releases me. I hope you have been keeping up with the news. Before I even go there, let me just say I am so glad to be back on the air. I have been on the road. Victory Against All Odds has been doing television and just been ministering to the nation, to the people of God, concerning the Word of God. And because of that, I've recently learned as late as last night about some of the events that took place over the weekend. As you all may have heard as well, the news in reference to the tragic murder-suicide of an NFL player and his 22-year-old girlfriend, leaving behind a baby girl without parents. And this really touched my heart because we do talk about domestic violence, and we have talked about domestic violence extensively here on the broadcast, and we have just put domestic violence under a microscope. We've had various guests. I will have co-host guest Dr. Du joining me in just a few minutes to help me with just peeling this away. And I don't come tonight with answers to questions. I come posing questions, and I do want to hear from you all. We will be opening up the lines tonight in reference to some questions that we want to just discuss, have dialogue, because it is the holiday season. It is December, and we know that domestic violence definitely increases during the holidays. As we talked about domestic violence, again, for those of you who are joining for the first time, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail. You can go back and listen to the archives on the issues of domestic violence, but I will at least define domestic violence as a pattern of behaviors in any relationship that is used to gain or maintain power or control over an intimate partner, family member, whatever that is, abuse. We define abuse as a physical, sexually, emotional, economic, or psychological actions or threats of actions that influences another person. This includes any behavior that would frighten, intimidate, terrorize, manipulate, hurt, or manipulate, blame, injure, or wound someone else. Domestic violence can happen to anyone. I said anyone. Any race, any age, any sexual orientation, any religion, or any gender. It can happen to couples who are married. It can happen to people who are living together or who are dating. Domestic violence affects all people of all socioeconomic backgrounds and educational levels. What am I saying? I am simply saying this in short. Domestic violence is not prejudice. It does not discriminate. Now, as we talked about, and as we have all heard, most of us anyway, I'm not going to assume everyone, the tragic event of the NFL player. So I did a little research, as I always often do, and we're going to talk about domestic violence in the sports world, nicely putting it. And in my research, I have discovered that athletes have been abusing their spouses since sports was ever created. But not until O.J. Simpson's trial has domestic violence even been an issue, or that was kind of surfaced, if you allow me to say it that way. When Simpson was arrested in the New Year's Day for beating his wife, none of the newspapers really reported it. When he pleaded no contest 5 months later, there was just a small brief in the second page of the Los Angeles Times Metro section of the newspaper. In the last three years alone, or even a little bit longer than that, a list of accused athletes, and I'm going to probably cover not just football, but you know, hockey is another sport that kind of has a lot of violence in it. But just to kind of give you a sample of where we're going or what we're talking about. And some of these names, if you're not a sports fan, may not even be familiar. But for those that are, you'll recognize Dante, and I may chop some of these names up, Dante Bichette, Barry Bonds, John Daly, Scottie Pippen, Jose Canseco, the boxer, Bobby Cox, everybody knows Mike Tyson, Warren Moon, Michael Cooper, everybody knows the great baseball player Daryl Strawberry, DeJuan Croswell, Olden Polynice, oh, I hope I said that right, Robert Parrish, and of course O.J. Simpson. These are some of the names that come up when we talk about sports and when we talk about domestic violence. And this is coming from Sports Illustrated. And these are only the pro athletes whose wives have had the courage to even report that there has been violence going on in the relationship. There is an act of domestic violence every 18 seconds in the United States. Do you know how many that is in a whole hour? 18 seconds. I didn't say minutes. I said seconds. Only one in every three women will experience domestic violence, according to a particular study in the LA Times, and that's just one study. And we know there are various studies, so that's just one study. Abuse is the number one cause of injury for women. About 6 million women are abused each year. That's too many right there. 4,000 are killed. Although the sports world is not involved with all of those statistics, of course, we know that they are important factors as to why the number is so high. 6 million women are abused each year, and 4,000 are killed. The survey found that in 1995, there were 252 incidents involving 345 active sports players. That is an alarming number just right by itself. And I'm pretty sure when this report was taken, which was a couple of years ago, that number has grown. Another survey done by Sports Illustrated revealed that 8 to 12 women a year are assaulted by their partners. More women die from abuse than from car accidents. That's alarming right there. And muggings combined. A study done by the University of Massachusetts and Northeastern University revealed that out of 107 cases of sexual assault reported in various universities, most of them involved male student athletes, although only about 3.3% make up that number. Of a total male body, this means that male athlete students were 6 times more involved than males who are not student athletes. And despite these studies, some of the people believe that sports does not have a problem with the issue of domestic violence. And that's what we want to talk about. One of the directors at the Center of Study of Sports in Society by the name of Richard Lapchick at the Northeastern University, he believes, and this is his statement, this is not necessarily my statement, this is his statement. He says that athletes are not necessarily more prone to domestic violence than any other. That's his statement. But research agrees that one of the main reasons athletes abuse their wives is because they have grown accustomed to the mistreatment of women, which surrounds the sport. And so sports cultures create negative attitudes towards women, attitudes of superiority that could lead to violence, says another person who's named by the name of Michael Mesner. He's the associate professor of psychology at the University of South Carolina. So my question tonight, and I'm going to open the line, I do believe I do see Dr. Dew, and I'm going to bring him in. But one of my questions that I pose tonight is, what is the root cause? And is the pressure of success too much? In the particular case that we're talking about that happened this weekend, we're talking about, was he too young? Is the spirit of loss or rejection, is there a spirit of loss and is there a spirit of rejection involved in this? And, of course, we don't have all the details as to all that have taken place. So is it too much pressure to handle? That is another question I have. And is this hidden or is it not? And these are just some of the questions that I wanted to ponder to you, and if you are in the listening audience, you may press 1 and come into the studio, and we can open up the lines, and we can talk about this. And I do believe Dr. Dew is, your mic is open. Dr. Dew, are you present?
And I'm right here.
Praise
God. Good evening.
Thank you for joining me. Good evening. Good evening. And so I take it that you heard some of the questions that I posed. Just some of the questions were.
I heard all your questions, sis evangelist.
I wanted to look at this from a variety of avenues that we can travel. Before we have dialogue, I wanted to talk about, and for those that haven't heard, we're talking about one of the NFL players for the Kansas Chiefs, is that correct? Football player, he killed his 22-year-old girlfriend, and then he got in his car with a gun, and he drove to meet he went to meet, I guess, the coach and whoever else is in charge, and he thanked them for all that they have done for him. And then he later, well, not even later, then he proceeded to kill himself in front of them in his car. And, of course, she died, leaving behind a three-month-old baby girl by the name of Zoe. And, of course, he died, of course, himself. And so this is, of course, a murder-suicide, and we talk about suicide, and we've talked about domestic violence leading to death. And so this just really touched my heart, because now we have a child who will grow up not ever knowing their parent, you know, and then, of course, will have the history of knowing what happened to their parents and how their mom and their dad died. And this is just a tragic story, and it hit my heart because this is something that we have got to expose. And one of my assignments is to expose things such as domestic violence, because it is such a secret, and so many people are still in 2012 walking around in an oppressed state, and I'll say it just like that, because of the secret sin of domestic violence. So, Dr. Dew, I could go on and on and on. One of the things I wanted to look at was just, talking about the child abuse and the spirit of rejection and the impact that it has on communities and families, because if we don't take care of some of these hidden things in our childhood, then we bring that up, we come up with it, and then we spread it into the community, and we spread it into our family, and then we have situations such as this. I know you've talked about various issues, and so I'm glad that you decided that you would join me today.
Well, here's the thing with all of these cases, and they should be taken one by one, but they won't be. Our society is kind of messed up, very messed up, actually. And the story with this young man, though, I think people need to understand what really triggered it. Because one of the questions you ask, is he too young? Was it too much power? Did it go to his head too fast? Well, it really, from what I can gather in the reading and what was shared with me, is that this young woman, they weren't married, decided to go out and stay out all night. And he was left babysitting this child. He's in the middle of football season. And so, number one, she should have gotten a babysitter. That's number one, and not had him watching this child, this 3-month-old child, when he has to play on Sunday and go on Saturday. And then when she did finally get in, they get into an argument, of course, and as some people said, well, he had a gun. If he hadn't had the gun, maybe he slapped her around or something. But the point is, he had the gun. They got in the argument. We don't know quite what was said. And incidentally, he'd invited his mother over to get him to help him, because here he is, trying to get ready and watching this child. And again, a game on Sunday. This happened early Saturday morning. So, it's like all night this woman's out, and this triggers this. And so then when his mother comes over, takes care of him, the woman comes home, they get into it. Of course, he then shoots her. And then he goes, like you said, to the stadium and lets the people there know that he didn't kill him. It's not because of football, but I think it's just because of maybe immaturity and lack of matureness on his part to deal with all the pressures of this woman. And again, we have our society that is so willing to accept people living together, shacking up, And that leads to a whole nother arena of commitment, leads to, you know, are people are really, you know, what's the commitment there? Is somebody really married? Are they just shacking? I mean, what's the deal? And there's no accountability. And, of course, this happens. And so then he tells him, you know, it's not your fault, and he proceeds to kill himself. Well, it's all very dramatic. And then, of course, I think you probably heard there was one other shooting or at another football stadium. Someone else did something that's, I think, either yesterday or the day before. And so getting back to the roots of these, you have to go and do an understanding of what happened to them that brought it on. And I think all of your questions are very valid, but I think they're all very different in terms of the answer. And they don't necessarily apply to each one. I mean, like this thing with O.J. You mentioned O.J. Simpson. And now they're floating around that there could have been a serial killer that did this. I don't know, you know. But let's put it this way. Why this all comes out and it's coming from supposedly legitimate sources, and as you and I both know, so much stuff is suppressed and so much stuff is not brought out as it should, and when it finally does leak out, it's like, why didn't they do that at that time? But it is a serious matter, this domestic violence. I mean, on a personal note, I had this happen to me. I went through it in 2006 with my cousin, as I think I shared with you. She was killed and her three kids. And then this live-in boyfriend, another one of these shack-him-up things, decided to try to kill himself, but they got to him. They got there in time, and he wasn't successful, thank heavens. Because, see, I like to see them go to jail and let them suffer and let them, you know, live through what the prisoners will do to them. Because when you kill children, prisons don't like that. Most of
That's
them,
right.
Real men don't care for that foolishness. And when you kill a woman, most men don't care for that. I happen to be one. And I'm just thankful that he didn't get to die, because that's the easy way out. And
absolutely.
It's a way of running away from the truth and hiding from what really is. And so it is an issue in America. And I was so glad to see the president and some of the other people do those commercials this year on domestic violence, and we've seen those, and we're going to see more of those, because I don't know if you recall, but they used to say that the Super Bowl, the day of the Super Bowl, was the most violent day in American history, in America, rather. And it still is. I mean, but you mix spirits, and you mix, and to me that's such a funny term, spirits. But you mix booze and drugs and all that other stuff and your emotions, and then the insanity that's in our society. I think that we've got a lot of people that are pretty sick, but because we had someone to basically close our mental hospitals, we have a lot of people that ought to be locked up somewhere. Running around, either locked up or on some kind of medication, or preferably they need to get healed. But you know, a lot of them don't even accept the fact that they're crazy. But we got a lot of insanity running around our society. That's not even taken into account for.
Absolutely, absolutely. And then there was another aspect that was brought out, and I do have another caller in queue. And if I'm not mistaken, I know that this particular young lady has experienced domestic violence too. And we'll bring her in just a moment. But before I do, I wanted to say this, that as they were talking about domestic violence in the sports arena, they were talking about how football, in just football, is a $9 billion business, with revenue from television accounting for like $4 billion. And they talked about the 12-year census, and that the domestic violence incidents on Sunday during the professional football season and points account for a good portion of where this comes from in terms of it being perpetuated. Men, you know, beating their wives, or the level of violence perpetuated by men against their wives and their girlfriends increases by a remarkable 10% when they're watching the game on Sunday. And they said that the violence was isolated in a narrow window immediately following the end of the game, and that the number of acts of family violence increases as the game becomes more important. So when you talked about the Super Bowl, that kind of goes along with what they were saying here. But they brought an interesting question at the end. It said that they posed the question in reference to is it really about the sport, and that it's not necessarily even about the fans, but it's more understanding the role played by the experience of loss, and that is what's perpetuating violence in the sports world, in the homes, because there's so much riding on the game. And I thought that was very interesting. And so that's where this, when you were asking me about the questions that I ask, and that they're coming from a various avenues, and I did that on purpose because I wanted a variety of how people, I mean, there was just so many, I call them webs, to look at. You know, we can see it from one perspective, but then there are other perspectives. And so when they brought out the fact that it was, is it really about the sport, or is it all about the fact that it's a form of loss? Loss of the game, you know, and if that loss is about whether that team was expected to lose and they lost, they were expected to win and they lost. And then I brought up the question about success, you know, is there too much pressure, you know. And in this particular case, this young man was 25, but I do understand, and I did read, you know, that it was all about, in this particular case, about the young man and the girl, you know, staying out all night, you know. But I thought that was very extreme, you know, that, like you said, he would take the gun, kill her, because even in the moment of madness, he killed her because she stayed out. What was the purpose of him killing himself? So that leaves another question, which means, of course, we don't have all the answers. Why did you kill yourself if you were mad at her because she left you with the baby, which I agree with. If you got a game, that lets me know there's pressure there. So I just brought that out because, you know, again, it's like, okay, is it all about the game, or is it the pressure of winning? And that's just the question I'm throwing out there.
But she's the one that stayed out all night. He didn't stay out all night.
That's what I said. Yeah, he stayed out all night.
She was out all night, and he's left there with the baby, and she came in later that morning. I mean, it's like, wait a minute. You see, this is where commitment. If you're married to somebody or even living with somebody, there's got to be, you know, something there that would say, okay, I'm not going to do this. Or if you agree to do it, you at least would get a babysitter or ask her mother to watch the baby or something. You don't just go off and leave a baby. You know, at least I just don't see that. So
a small baby at that. And
a small baby,
yeah.
You know, it's different than a baby 4 or 5 years old. But we're talking about a baby that's still in diapers and still can't do a thing for itself.
A 3-month old at that.
At 3 months,
and
exactly.
My thing was, and I got that, and that's what I'm saying. But my question then becomes, it must be deeper than that, because even if you're mad because she stayed out all night and left you with this baby, what was the purpose of getting in your car, thanking, you know, the others, and killing yourself? So that's where the other part of the question that is unanswered, and not that I'm trying to answer that question in terms of what was he thinking, but let me know that what is the hidden thing? What's the root cause here? Because there has to be more than the fact that just that particular time that she went out and stayed all night. Because from what I've been reading, in this particular case, you know, they've been off and on the whole time. He just broke up with her in November, and they just got back together over the Thanksgiving break. So there's something else going on here. And like you said, there's a level of commitment that's going on. And I agree with you, you know, because if you weren't going to be committed, then you had the opportunity to walk away. And, you know, she would, you know, she'd be here, he'd be here, and they can work it out with the baby. But what in the world was the driving force that would cause, you know, this man, this young man who had a successful career going ahead of him to take his own life? You know, it's one thing he took hers, is that out of rage, out of anger? You know, but what else is going on mentally, like you said, you know, that would cause him to take it all the way over to the other side?
Well, let me share with you. I think also there was, a situation that probably was in him that will eventually come out from some of his friends, that he possibly had some suicidal tendencies in him, defeat tendencies in him, and this is what he has seen as just the way to solve the problem. You know, I think we'll probably hear that in coming days. But also,
Yes.
And also the fact that him telling them that it wasn't their fault, that was his way of not wanting folks to put the blame on football. I mean, you know, some thought went through it for him to have driven, like you said, from where he was all the way to that stadium and to have done that. Some thought went into that because, you know, most people would have probably gone someplace else and done it, but it puts a point. And another point that I want to make, and that's if anybody's listening that's shacking and anybody's listening that's married that's running around, let me tell you, that's and folks that are in the church as an ordained man of God, as a preacher, I'm going to tell you, the problem that's in America with all of this, and this doesn't shock me at all that we have this kind of stuff going on, people are not really, they're just living together for the wrong reason. They're getting together, they're having sex, and they have babies, and they think they ought to get married. That's foolishness. That's ignorance. That's stupidity. That is a very a recipe for disaster. And folks are not getting the proper counseling in the church and the world. They're not getting the proper planning. They're not looking at things the right way. They're looking at bodies. And when you look at bodies, and it looks good today, but like you said, they've been arguing off and on all this time. They've had a relationship that was going nowhere. And that's why we have such high numbers, and the numbers are going to get worse in America as things continue to disintegrate in our society, particularly if it's over money and if it's over how people look and how they behave.
Yes.
The root is that.
Yes. And I think I'll tell you an experience that I had this weekend. I went to Fayetteville, and I had the fortune of being a part of an experience that was just absolutely memorable to me, and it's Dr. Gwen Brooks, it's Healing Stream Ministries. And one of the things that we did was we dropped off dead weight, and a lot of the commonality, you know, was fear. And which to me is always the very, very root of all the other things that we can talk about. And then they, you know, there were a whole lot of other commonalities, you know, in this particular conference that I attended. And so it was just a beautiful thing to be able to talk about, you know, what those dead weights, those things that keep us chained and bound, you know, as we talk about domestic violence, you know, necessarily moving away from this young man. And I believe that in the coming days that some of this is going to come up, you know, just talking about, you know, the spirit of rejection. Because I also read in this particular story, Prophetess Brank, I have your mic open too, Prophetess Brink. I'm bring you in just a minute as you talk about domestic violence. The spirit of the spirit of fear and just being, you know, the feeling of being rejected and unloved and just the pressure of being a people pleaser. That's what I'm trying to get to. And I say that because I know that this young man was a starter and he got replaced because his statistics, his stats started to drop. And so, you know, he wasn't starting anymore. So there obviously were some other things going on, something that had him distracted. So the spirit of distraction came into. And so, you know, there are just a lot of things. And I know that personally I've spent a lot of time talking about domestic violence because there are just so many avenues and so many different weights that go along, you know, with domestic violence. And it's just one of those things I could do. I just believe we're going to have to continue to talk about and as it comes up, you know, and I agree with you, you know, in terms of, you know, making decisions and relationships and how we handle, you know, how we enter that relationship and shacking and bringing another life in here. Because there's, you know, the bottom line is we have a baby who has no parents.
Mm-hmm.
And that baby is going to grow up, and that baby is going to hear this story. And, you know, and that just saddens me. It saddens me because it didn't have to be like this. The bottom line, it just did not have to end this way. It really didn't have to end like this. It really didn't, but it all goes back to making decisions. And Prophetess Karen, I know that you're on the line too, and I know you've had some dealings with domestic violence, and so I'm curious as to if you heard the story, you know, what was going through your mind as to talk about, the pressures of being success in the cause root, and you know, did anything come to mind concerning this when, you know, you thought about your own situation or not at all?
Well, yeah, one thing about, well, actually when you guys were talking, I was thinking about one-way relationships. One-way relationships are relationships a person gives more than they receive. So it's actually, the clinical term is codependency, where people are starved for attention. They need to be cared for. They sacrifice a lot of things for this particular individual. Caring and is a healthy way in accepting and loving and giving. But when a person is in an unhealthy relationship, they give up everything and they lose themselves in these particular relationships. And this young woman may have been trying to get out, but it probably was very difficult for her, like you said about football, and football being a billion-dollar business. I would say, you know, keep her quiet for the sake of the game. I mean, because, you know, if this comes forward, if she comes forward to the authorities, it's a chance that he could be suspended and not be able to play. I don't know how good of a player that he is, but it's really, really important that these women are protected, or men, because there's lately there's been a large number of men and women who have been abused.
Amen.
It's just a shame that two people don't put God first. That is the number one problem. Like the doctor said, God is not first in these particular marriages. Because when I was married, before, and you know, God wasn't in that marriage, but that's how God gave me the strength to get out. And women, I think, and men that are in abusive relationships, they need to know that they can turn for God for help, because God never meant for anyone to be abused ever. And is very important for the church is in a state of emergency right now because they some of the clergy do not have the counseling abilities that they should have. Now, a lot of them do, but a lot of them don't. And it's really, really important with clergy that they actually ask somebody from the community to come in to help these people when they have problems. Because actually, I think that this young man probably really wanted help. And usually suicide, when someone attempts, it's a cry out for help. And what you were saying, that this stuff in childhood, a lot of research and study says whenever a child's been sexually abused, neglected, physically abused, they have a greater risk of re-victimization in adulthood. So it's very important that children get help immediately so they don't repeat the cycle. So, because it's probably very highly likely that this young woman experienced violence or some type of abuse when she was a child. Therefore, she thought that this type of treatment was acceptable. Maybe she felt he does it because he loves me. And we need to understand what is healthy for us spiritually, you know, what's acceptable for God from God and what is acceptable in his eyes first, mentally and physically. I think that that's so important.
I agree.
That's beautiful, sis. The fact that I got to share with both of you, and Dr. Evangelist Don knows what I'm going to say, but in my book, I deal with this. Mm-hmm. All the root of this started right outside of the Garden of Eden, and those people that know the Bible and know history. If you don't know the Bible, just the history, how things have continued to deteriorate, and they're going to continue to get worse as we move towards the return of Christ. And things are just, like you said, the church is a state of emergency. And so many of these ministers are not prepared. And the reason many of them are not prepared because a lot of them are part of the problem. And you can't solve a problem when you're part of it. And you can't even empathize with it. So, and when I spoke, my wife and I, we've ministered to gifted people, period. But I always say to all of you that have and see what's going on, and you're in these churches, if God didn't tell you to leave, pray and ask God to start to uncover, expose, and reveal what's going on so that truth can come in and there can be change. It's in his word. He will allow it. I mean, it doesn't have to go this way. It could get better, but it won't as long as the body of Christ, not just preachers, but I'm talking about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, elders, deacons, and bishops, and then all that are called, all the people, come together and start to pray and to repent. Repentance is needed in America. Repentance is needed in this world. We are going to it's going to be so bad. And sis, I'd encourage you to read Matthew 24 and read Luke 17 and see if you can see the difference in those two chapters and just how drastic it's going to be right before Jesus comes back, because there's a hint.
Amen.
He doesn't tell us when he's coming, but we get a beautiful hint between those two chapters.
Yeah.
And if you see it, it's going to make you sick to your stomach. But you will know to start praying, and that's what we need is revival and repentance.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Amen. We definitely need revival and repentance so that we can start process of healing. And this is what the Lord has been dealing with me about, you know, to the nation, that we need to start the healing process, but we can't start the healing process until we come to a place of repentance and confessing some things that we have yet to let go, talking about those things that are still holding us hostage and captive, and exposing that which we, in the body of Christ, that we are planted that we do see in pulling those roots up and exposing them, and and then allowing those people, because the Bible says, you know, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And this is how we're going to draw them that are hidden, sealed, trapped, and bound and chained, you know, in this particular case we're talking about domestic violence. But, you know, domestic violence is really a symptom of the root cause, which could be, as you said, Prophet Frank, child abuse, or whatever that thing is, you know, it is an overflow from some things that we didn't deal with in childhood.
Mm-hmm.
So whether that be divorce, separation, you know, some sense of loss. Even in child abuse, there's a sense of loss, you know, loss of innocence, you know, a loss of power. You know, and Dr. Dew, as you were talking about, the spirit of truth needs to come in. And once we do that and come to a place of repentance, then truth can be birthed. And then once we do that, then we can start that healing process. And as we begin to heal, we have strength. As we begin to have strength, we have power. And then as we have power, we have joy. And then we, you know, and so it kind of builds on that. And then we can go back. Once we have been strengthened, once we have been built up, once we have peace and joy, abiding and healing, then we can go back and pull the others out. And I just thank God for the both of you, you know, who have gone through the healing process, the repentance process, because, you know, it's one thing to forgive those that have wronged us, but we also have to forgive us, because I can only speak for me at this particular point on this part, is there was that part where you began to blame yourself, or you felt guilty, or felt like, you know, because the enemy would have you thinking, well, if I hadn't have done this, or maybe if I hadn't done that, because I experienced domestic violence in my marriage as well, and I'm just going to go ahead and put that out there, you know, and just, you know, having to make that hard decision of not listening to the lie. Well, it's better to have two parents than one. But how are you going to raise healthy children if both parents are sick? And if somebody can answer that question right there, then I'll rest my case. But until then, I just don't see where, you know, sick plus sick doesn't equal heal to me. You know, it just doesn't fit that equation. And so it is better that you, the only way you're going to produce a healthy child that you're going to raise and put into society so that they can be healed and whole and that they can be productive citizens is to be healthy. So whatever that thing that makes you sick, we need to cut that. We need to pull it out, pull it up, so that we can heal. But, you know, that's an individual decision on each person's part. But you've got to come into the knowledge of truth. In order to do that, you've got to do some repenting. So I thank both of you for just bringing those issues, you know, that out. It is much needed. And as we move forward, and as we know that Christ is soon to come, and as the scriptures begin to just come alive, and we get ready to turn over another year. And again, you know, I'm pretty sure we're going to be talking about this again, because Christmas, you know, is coming, and, you know, domestic violence just seems to rise, you know, over the holidays, you know, because you've got depression. You know, people, you know, become depressed. It's not, you know, joyful for everyone. Some people just go into a really deep depression. And suicide also increases during the holidays, and that's another thing that we'll be talking about, you know, over, you know, the end of the year, over into 2013, and continue to talk about it, you know. And so, Dr. Dew, I'll be calling on you again, you know, and I'll be calling on you again, sis. I'll be calling on you again, because we as much as we can talk about it and keep it and expose that thing and then bring people to a place of repentance, you know, and hold their hand so that then they can then be open to receive all that was rightfully theirs and know that you do not have to walk a defeated life or merely exist, but you can live. It's all about living.
Amen. I remember, too, doctor and evangelist, when I was going through my particular ordeal, I had a minister, the minister I grew up with, which was awesome. He told me that God never meant for anyone to be abused, and it's very, very important that you get out. And I thought, and he, you know, he said, I stand by your decision. If you want to stay, I stand by you too if you want to leave. And, you know, and he had associates too that were very, very, what would you call it, encouraging, supportive. And they also said that's a spirit, and it is a spirit. Domestic violence is a spirit of divination. And from 1 Samuel chapter 15, because you can't control anyone. That's not healthy to try to control anyone, and it's actually equivalent to the spirit of sorcery or witchcraft. So it's very important that women know that it's not healthy spiritually, because through the eyes of God, it's witchcraft. We have to talk to the churches about, you know, show them what's on the power control wheel, show them how unhealthy this is, especially if there are little girls growing up in the home, they grow up thinking that's the normal relationship, and the little boys grow up thinking that's normal, and that's how you treat women. So it's very important that children are what they see. So when they go off and they start developing intimate relationships when they get older, if they never seen anything that was healthy, if they never seen anybody married, one thing that's most important, if they never seen anybody that had a relationship with God or Jesus Christ, then they're not going to know how to have one. They're not going to know how to incorporate Christ in their daily living, and that's the most important thing. Why the moral fabric or decay of American society is falling apart. I mean, all the time you see it falling apart. And I don't want to get away from what you thought about, but it is so important that our children introduce to Christ early. And especially the ones that are abused, because they know and that are taught properly by somebody in the community, a teacher, somebody that could just grab them up, teach them, you know, about Christ, that he's a loving God, and, you know, and God does forgive. And then secrets, a secret is nothing but a lie. I've said that before, and it's very, very important. Until you're able to say, I'm a survivor. I'm not a victim, but I survived. 7 years I have in, at the end of this month, I would have gotten out 7 years ago. So, and that's when I went into ministry. That was the beginning of me going into ministry. And me through that was an opportunity for me to help other people, that situation. Although I wouldn't wish it on anyone else, but one thing about it, it is a testimony and a trial of my faith, because at the time, mine was a little bit different because I was totally disabled and not able to walk very well. And that situation was very difficult with someone being abusive and you're very sick like that. And like you said, domestic violence, it crosses all races, socioeconomic classes. It is not prejudice.
Sister Don, may I just share with our dear sister, that's a beautiful testimony, and I'd love you to come on my program at some point next year and share and talk and pray that you get my website, sis, and or send me a note, but I'd love to have you. Because let me tell you this, there are pastors who, and we have had them come to my wife and I and say, well, my pastor told me not to leave, and that is the most foolish, ignorant thing, because it, like my cousin, they don't leave, they get killed, they get cut up, they get whatever. But let me give you something more important that these pastors don't know. Excuse me. And that is 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and verse 9. You said it. God is against abuse. and he used the Apostle Paul to write it in the scriptures. And so those pastors that go against it, they're going against God. It lets me know that they are they got a real problem. And it's spelled out very clearly in the Word that he is against abuse. It says it right there. You you can read it. And so, yes, we have to get the word out. We have to go and share beyond the ignorance, beyond the foolishness that we encounter, et cetera, and just keep sounding the alarm. And Sister Dawn, thank you for inviting me to be with you tonight. And anybody who's listening, we pray God's blessings upon you. And if you're in a situation, leave. Get out of there. Don't wait. If somebody's talking to you and telling you to stay, no, because you cannot change somebody. Change becomes from the inside. And if they say, I'm getting better, and you haven't seen them go to a doctor and a whole thing, and no, they're not getting better. They're just tricking you, fooling you. Get out of there, man or women. Just like
that's
I said,
right.
more men are getting hurt by these women. And it's always been, but folks haven't wanted to talk about it. But
yes.
Here we are. God bless both of you. Sister Dawn, give the sister my email and when you talk to her privately or however you guys talk, and I'd love to have her on my program. Okay?
Absolutely. Yeah. God bless you.
I love
you. God bless you, Dr. Jude. Thank you so much for joining me this evening, you know, just to talk about this and joining me, Prophetess Frank, as well. God bless both of you. You all have been really instrumental in my, you know, in this assignment here. And again, to those that are listening, we are now in recording. So those that were listening in the chat room and those that were listening by airwaves, you can go back to the archives and listen to the rest of the closing of the broadcast. And so I thank each and every one that did listen this afternoon. And again, if you have if you are in a situation and you find yourself and you just don't know what to do, you are more than welcome to email me at odds_against_U@yahoo.com or you may give me a call at 641-715-3900, extension 343-658#. Doesn't matter what state you're living in. We have access to shelters and services that you need to help make sure that you are safe, your children are safe, and that you are not in harm's way. And if by all means you are in harm's way, you do not need to keep a secret and know that you are not alone and you need to make plans for escape. So I thank each and every one of you, again, for joining me as we begin to close out. We're going to listen to a little bit of Mr. John P. Key, My Worship, and join me again next week, as we will be right back here on Blog Talk Radio. You're listening to Victory Against All Odds. I am your host, Evangelist Pitt. Have an awesome evening.
Your voice, your call, you are my love, oh God, my. saving grace. You are my joy.
You're my joy.
No other God.
whole heart, I'll bless your name. There's no one compares, no one by far. You're my worship, that's who you are.